Well, there was a man named Viktor Frankl, and he was one of a few number of leading psychiatrists in the early 1900s. And he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And the reason why he wrote this book was because from 1942 to 1945, he endured imprisonment in Auschwitz and three other Nazi concentration camps. He saw what made the difference between those that were survivors and those that ended up dying. And he goes on in this book to say that it wasn't a matter of physical health and strength. What made the difference between the living and the dead was that four-letter word, hope. Something to live for, he said, beyond the barbed wire. Something to look forward to, something to go home to after the war. He wrote in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, that there was a prisoner who had actually lost faith in the future, his own future. He was sort of thinking of himself as being doomed, and with his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold on things and sort of let himself decline and eventually became subject to mental and physical decay. I mean, not only was that a terrible place to be, but, you know, when you throw in the towel, you kind of go downhill quick. Well, I love his insights because he goes on in his book to just kind of talk about how if we don't have hope or something to live for beyond the now, beyond the barbed wire, we can sort of decline in a rather quick way, having hope. You know, for us, we're not going to survive without something in our lives to live for beyond the, well, barbed wire of this life, beyond the things that this world has to offer. I mean, there's a lot of things out there that we settle for instead of God. And hopefully today, if you're here and you've trusted Christ, He is your hope, your total hope. And anything else is sort of icing on the cake, you know. But before we know Jesus, we're sort of looking forward to things in the now, in this life to satisfy. And how many of us found out what we looked forward to we were not satisfied with or looking for something else? And it's really the Lord that we need. And of course, if we have something beyond the walls of this life, beyond something in this life to look forward to, we can be inspired. We can be encouraged. We can sort of face anything that comes our way. And what I'm talking about is having our hope in the Lord, having our inspiration from our relationship with God. God is so great, so awesome, so amazing that He's actually able to inspire us even in dark places in our lives, even in hard seasons. We live our lives right now and we have to have a vital connection to our future hope, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And having that hope fixed on Him, having our hope in the Lord and our expectations in the Lord, it sort of makes you invincible to what the world can throw at you. Today, as we study through chapter 40, we're once again looking into the greatness of God. This is part 3. And we're taking the last part of this chapter. Now remember, if you haven't been with us, this chapter shows us 5 things about God. And we've studied 4 of them the past couple weeks. We're going to do just one more today. And so to remind you guys of what those were, chapter 40 has shown us the greatness of God's glory, the greatness of God's knowledge, that God is all superior, that He's all sovereign. And now we're going to see today how He is all-inspiring. The last part of this chapter is some of the most inspiring things that when you read, you're encouraged, you're uplifted, you sort of say, wow, I can face what's ahead of me. These verses are very, very inspiring. What does it mean that God is all-inspiring? Well, think about it this way. To inspire means to influence, means to infuse or motivate. Or one word that I thought was strange but sort of interesting was enliven us. Have you ever been enlivened by the Lord, influenced by God, or inspired by God? It's a good question. God's greatness is meant to inspire us time and time again forever. It's an interesting thought to recognize that whatever you thought was awesome about God last week, you should have something else that's even more awesome about God this week. And that's really the truth. And ultimately, as Isaiah is communicating questions and thoughts here today, he is pointing us towards being inspired by God's greatness. And it's interesting because Isaiah shows us God's greatness can inspire us even in the hard places in life. And there's actually three hard places that we're going to learn about here today that I think are interesting, because what we see here in the text is that God is all-inspiring even in three kind of valleys, if you will, or dark places in our lives that are actually found here based on the questions and the way that people were thinking. Verse 27, He inspires us even in our despairs. In verse 27, He inspires us even in our doubts. In verse 28, and in verse 29 through 31, He inspires us even in our debilitations, or that's just a fancy word for weaknesses. And despairs, doubts, debilitations, God meets us there and seeks to inspire us. I want to just encourage you here today and just pause for a second before I move ahead, that whatever dark valley you're in, whatever difficulty you're facing, sometimes it's in those valleys that we recognize and are inspired the most. I think a lot of times we think that we're going to be inspired and motivated when everything is right in our lives. But you'd be surprised how many times God has to bring us to a low point for us to really look up with our whole heart. Well, have you ever been inspired by someone or something? Have you ever been motivated? Have you ever been infused with energy because of seeing someone or something around? More specifically, have you ever been infused or influenced or enlivened by God Himself? I would encourage you that God desires that close relationship with us, and He wants to meet with us on a very regular basis and inspire us through the things of life. And let me just say that when I talk about inspiration and being, you know, encouraged, a lot of times we think of encouraged to do this huge monumental task that the world knows about. And a lot of times God just wants to inspire us to do the basic things, to be a good husband, to be a good parent, to be a good worker, to be the things He calls us to be that are very basic things, to be a good mom, a good wife. Those are things that God wants to inspire us to do. And we need inspiration, don't we? Because let's just be honest, how many times do we not feel inspired to be a good worker, inspired to be a good spouse, inspired to be a good parent? We need inspiration from God, and a lot of times He wants to inspire us in the very basic things of life, and even in greater ways, in ways that it's not even on our radar yet. But again, in the book of Isaiah, we come to this second section of the book that deals with redemption. Chapter 40 to 66 is about God encouraging His people and helping them to look forward to eternity with Him, but also to understand certain things about God that would help them through a season of captivity and destruction. And there was a lot of hard things on the horizon for the people in the southern kingdom of Judah. And here Isaiah is prophesying in verses 27 through 31. And you can sort of write this down as the Bible study in a nutshell. God is in essence telling us here, He's telling the people here, my promises, who I am to you, can give you an uplifting and life-changing inspirational change that'll help you rise up past the curveballs of life. How many of us have gotten curveballs lately? God wants to show us how who He is and His promises can help us rise above all the things that get thrown at us in life. Again, chapter 40 showed us His greatness and His glory, His knowledge, how He's superior, how He's sovereign. But this last one here in verses 27 through 31 is how He's all-inspiring. Look with me here in these amazing passages, verse 27 through 31, I'll read, you can follow along. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let me ask you a question as we begin to take apart these texts. And we'll start with verse 27 as we see that God is all-inspiring even in our despairs. But let me ask you a question. How big is God to you? Sometimes we say and we think God is big, He's amazing, He's awesome. But you know how we really find out how big we think God is when we're in those valleys of life, when things get thrown at us. That's when our theology comes into a practical reality. And ultimately, it's a story I like to tell. It's when a Princeton astronomer had concluded a lecture on the Milky Way. I don't know if this guy was a believer in particular, but a woman came up to him and asked him, she said this, "If our world is so little and the universe is so great, can we really believe that God pays attention to us at all?" And the professor, you know, sort of not even taking a second, just responded in a very witty way. He said, "That depends, ma'am, entirely on how big a God you believe in." It's true. God is so big, not just in size, but in His ability to know everything everywhere. Having our eyes on this awesome, great God makes all the difference. This is why someone once said, "Never try to stir up faith from within your own heart. You cannot stir up faith from the depths of your own heart. Leave your heart and look to the face of Jesus." So true. We don't find faith in ourselves. We find it as we see the Lord through His Word by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Well, so God is all-inspiring even in our despairs. I want you to notice again verse 27. And notice what it says. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by my God?" What we're seeing here in verse 27 is Isaiah is asking the people about their ways of thinking towards the Lord. And one translation actually makes it sound a little bit easier to just catch right away. You kind of catch their despairing, complaining attitude. The New Century Version puts it this way, "People of Jacob, why do you complain? People of Israel, why do you say the Lord does not see what happens to me? He doesn't care if I'm treated fairly." You sort of see the contempt in the way that their question is being phrased. Well, Isaiah is communicating their attitude. And God's people were complaining, and they were thinking despairing thoughts that God wasn't concerned with them or their situation. Pause for a second and consider that they had averted disaster from the Assyrian Empire. And then for a certain amount of time under King Hezekiah, they would be safe, but that later on the Babylonians would come and take the southern kingdom captive. We're going to be reading about that not too long from now. And Isaiah, of course, predicted all of this. But they were despairing. They were, even having been delivered, still thinking, "Man, does God really care about us?" Their lives were sort of turned upside down. Things weren't as good as they used to be. Sound familiar? How many times do we start to despair when things aren't the best that they could be? And so quickly, don't we find out how much we depend upon things going right around us to actually be decent people? And the truth is Christians, we're called to rise above that. We're called to not be victims of our circumstance, but victors. Not because we have some witty personality and ability to navigate bad stuff, but that we have the power of God. A lot of times has to do with the perspective of who God is. We could consider their thinking. We should consider their thinking and complaining in the context of what's been just spoken in this whole chapter. Remember, if you haven't been with us, it's important to be reminded. It's kind of like they were saying, and I'll repeat some of what we've studied. It's kind of like they were saying with this attitude, "Well, that's great that God knows all the stars by name and that He sits above the circle of the earth and looks down and everybody's like crickets. It's great that, you know, He makes leaders and judges as nothing. He is not threatened by the nations." But here's the thought. But could a God who is that big and that powerful actually be at all interested in me? Interested in my circumstance? make sure you understand this, they were thinking that God was not concerned. Why has my just claim been passed over by God? Why am I going through this? Why is this difficulty in my life? And how many times do we fall into that same category when we despair and thinking, why isn't this working the way it's supposed to work? Some of us today in our despair might doubt God's care. Does He really care that I'm having a hard time with my bills? Does He really care about my troubles? That was the kind of attitude of God's people in Isaiah's day. They didn't so much dispute that God was great, but they questioned God's care and they despaired because of it. So Isaiah's pointing out the people's despairing thoughts and sort of articulates for us or shows us sort of a picture of our own dangerous, poisonous ways of thinking if we're not careful. We can allow ourselves to doubt and despair and question the very character of God. And you know what happens when we do that? We try to fix things ourselves. And what do? We sort of are like a dog chasing our own tail. You know, actually, that dogs actually do that. Do you know that? If you don't have a dog, it's true. They chase their own tails. My new dog, Gizmo. He's such a sweet dog. I love him. I'll show you pictures all you want. But if I get his tail and wag it, he forgets that it is his tail. And he will bite that tail. I don't know if it hurts him. He never makes any noise, but he bites his own tail and then he chases himself around. I go, what's wrong with that? But you know, that's what we do. We chase our own tails. We make things harder when we despair and doubt the very character of God. And sometimes we need good people in our lives to tell us, look, you're despairing because you're not believing who God is. It's been said that despair is hope dead. As presumption is hope mad. Not mad as in anger, but mad as in crazy. It was Thomas Brooks that said something very old school. This may sound a little bit hardcore, but this is Thomas Brooks, the famous preacher. He said, despair is Satan's masterpiece. It carries men headlong to hell as the devils did the herd of swine into the deep. So true. It's Satan's tool. Because once he gets us despairing and then doubting the very character of God and trying to deal with things on our own, we get ourselves into a whole lot of trouble. The people were floating somewhere between struggling with trusting God and being cynical and defiant towards the Lord. You know, there's two types of doubt. There's doubt that says, an honest doubt that says, man, I don't know if I can believe that. And then there's another doubt that says, I'm not going to believe that. I won't believe that. And many times people go from the honest doubt to the cynical, defiant doubt. And we have to be careful because despair starts with doubt. It's interesting, the next point has to do with doubt, but they're sort of interconnected. So what does God do? Even in verse 27, what we observe here is Him going the distance with the people. What we see here is God shows how much He cares by calling them Jacob and Israel. As if He's saying, look, you're my people, I care for you. They were still His people, even though they were despairing. He still had a place in His heart. But even there, in their cynical, complaining, sort of despairing attitude, God says, hey, my peoples, I haven't forgot about you. And that's where He deals with doubt next in verse 28. But before I move on to there, I want to say this. Understanding the greatness and glory of God persuades us, it challenges us, that there's nothing in our life hidden from God. There's nothing that God is neglecting. He knows about everything. And we don't need to despair thinking God doesn't care or He doesn't see what's going on. He does. So the question becomes, why is God allowing these things in my life? And you know, I heard someone say, and I don't know if it was Jay Vernon or one of those famous preachers that said, we need to sit down and ask, God, why are you letting me go through this? And say, what lesson is there for me to learn? A lot of times we just want to get through it, and we don't ask the right questions, and then we find ourselves going through the same trial again. I remember one time I went through several trials that were sort of similar, and it wasn't until the third or fourth time that I finally said, Lord, what am I supposed to learn here? I think it was something in my early Christian days where you learn how to find a budget, manage your money. You know, there's many of those lessons. Someone once said, it's impossible for a person to despair when they remember that the great helper is omnipotent, that he's all-powerful. You know, we're despairing because we're actually limiting God's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving character. His greatness can inspire us in our hearts out of the depths of despair. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're in a place of despair, turn your eyes towards Jesus and let Him inspire you out of that place. But it gets even better because some of our despairs many times will lead to greater doubts. And this is what we see in verse 28, where Isaiah now asks some questions. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable. Now notice those two questions. Have you not known? Have you not heard? We could translate those questions this way. When it comes to known, we could think about that question this way. Have you not learned or comprehended this truth about me? The question, have you not heard, could be translated this way. Have you not listened to this truth all of your life? You guys seeing where Isaiah's going with this? Haven't you comprehended this truth? Haven't you been hearing this your whole life? And that's what a lot of us say about the people in the Old Testament. We go, dude, why didn't you guys get it? I mean, you saw all this stuff and you forgot. But Isaiah's sort of asking questions along those lines. He's sort of challenging their doubts. And he challenges their doubts by telling us four things about God. And in verse 28, there's actually four very interesting, solid things about God. First, notice what it says. The everlasting God, the Lord. You know what that's telling us? Isaiah is telling us that God is eternal. For all of us, we're actually sort of locked in a very narrow place called now. The present moment is what we experience, right? And many times that present moment, whatever it may be, sometimes can squeeze us so much that it becomes an overbearing emergency. And sometimes in that moment of overbearing emergency in the now, we forget that God is everlasting, that nothing surprises Him. He was around at the beginning and He'll be around at the end. And we can lean on Him because He loves us. The everlasting Lord. He's always out ahead of us. I mean, think about it. You cannot surprise God. You cannot inform God. Challenge yourself next time you pray. If you pray a very informative prayer, you may kind of clue in the people as to what you're praying, but remember, God doesn't need any information. He's got more information than you. He's everlasting. He's all-knowing. We don't need to panic if things aren't working out the way they're supposed to, or our life seems to be falling down, or deadlines are not being met. In my Christian walk, I've grown to understand that when I'm trying to force something to happen, and don't get me wrong, sometimes you have to work hard to make things happen and work and everything, you know, be the way it's supposed to be, but there's times where you just get that sense, I'm trying to make this happen and I'm stressing out because I'm not trusting God that maybe this wasn't meant to be. God's eternal. The second thing he tells them is that he's the creator of everything. Notice that phrase, the creator of the ends of the earth. Every square inch of earth God knows about. Nothing's unknown to him. Anywhere that we can go, God already knows about it. For the people, whether it was exile into Babylon or, you know, more persecution, God already knew. He's the creator. Many times when we doubt God's hand in creation and His power, man, it causes us to go in wrong directions or to feel isolated from God. Now, thirdly, we learn that God is always at work. Notice what it says there in verse 28. He neither faints nor is weary. You know, we tire pretty much regularly, don't we? Maybe you've tired as you've been sitting here. You know, it's Sunday. Monday's tomorrow. You know, it's just like, why do you think I tell you guys every week, hey, pay attention. Let me get your attention. Because we got Monday tomorrow, you know? I'm just being funny, but we need nourishment. We need rest. It's been said that we spend like a third of our lives asleep in bed. Army people only spend a quarter because they have a very strict schedule. But that's us. When it comes to God, He's always working behind the scenes. He doesn't need restoration. He doesn't faint. He isn't weary. He's always ahead of the game. And guess what? If you know Him, you're on His side. And He's giving you His grace. Accomplishing who knows how many innumerable things that we're completely unaware of. Have you ever played chess with somebody that really knows what they're doing? It's really annoying. Because I'm just not that smart. I can only think like one or two moves ahead. You play with these people and they've got like 10 moves in their head. And they've already beat you before you're even done. So, I mean, what's the point? But see, God's on a whole nother level. He's a million moves ahead. And I believe because God is gracious, He can take our misstep and realign it if our hearts are in the right place. That's how great God is. To navigate our mistakes, to navigate our sin through His grace. Well, the fourth thing he says here about doubts that really inspire us out of doubt is he points to the fact that his understanding is unsearchable. In other words, to put it in plain English, we can't figure God out. Not completely. We can understand things about God, but his ability to understand is beyond anything that we can possibly comprehend. We often try to find, you know, meaning or insight into different things that go on in life, different events that happen. But God orchestrates things. He understands the big picture. And of course, I say that because when we think about our perspective, isn't it a little bit overwhelming and what some call bewildering sometimes about all just the different, I always call it the pretzels, you know, things just wrapping together, complicated. But, you know, there's no complication with God. There's no pretzels with the Lord. He's got it all figured out. So why doubt Him? Why doubt to the point of disbelief and despair? God is basically saying through Isaiah here, I don't have limited time. I don't have limited energy. I don't have limited understanding. Don't doubt me in any of those areas. He knows all. Believing these things about God is what can bring great inspiration to our lives. His greatness. Who He is. We don't figure God out by our brains. You know, the Bible says we submit to Him by faith. Now, don't get me wrong. God gave us a mind and we can sort of think through and sort of comprehend certain concepts, but we can't apprehend them or grab onto them and fully understand them. That's why we're supposed to trust God by faith. And this is why so many of us struggle when we can't logically put everything in order, but sometimes God is what I like to call extra logical. Because He has the information we don't have, and He has the ability to process that information, and we don't. So that's why the Bible says, walk by faith and not by sight. See, look, if we could understand it, it wouldn't be a matter of faith. It would be God would just come down and lay out everything. Complicated mathematics. Here it is. Have you ever seen one of those guys do complicated mathematics and you're just like, what are they doing? Maybe you understand it, I don't. But God's like, ah, that's pretty much crayon writing for me. We're called to live not by explanations, but by promises. His greatness can stir and develop our faith so that doubt doesn't take root in our lives. God's greatness is what I like to call, and you can write this down, God's greatness is the doubt killer in our lives. The more we're convinced of His greatness, the less we doubt Him when He speaks to us to take a step by faith rather than by sight. When we read something in the Bible that's so mind-blowing, how does that work? You know, I've met so many people that are like, I just can't understand how God could make the universe. Well, neither can anyone else. So you're not going to believe it because you can't fully explain it? God's greatness. The more we meditate on those four things we just talked about, the four things that are spoken of here, the more our hearts will well up with faith and not be filled with doubt. Lastly, we see that God is all-inspiring, even in our debilitations. Debilitations is weaknesses, faults. I want you to notice verse 29. Just notice the first verse there, the first section of it. He gives power to the weak. Even in our weakness, God can inspire us through His greatness and great provisions to follow Him and do His will. I love what Augustine said. Augustine said something really cool. He said, when God is our strength, it is strength indeed. When our strength is our own, it's only weakness. One guy said that the power to live a new life depends upon daily communion with the living Lord. I really believe that's the path to power, is daily communion with the Lord. Because here's what happens in daily communion with the Lord. It isn't about how long you pray. It isn't about how sophisticated your prayers are. Here's what it boils down to. Lord, I'm weak, debilitated, and in need of your assistance. That's a great prayer to start off in the morning with. I mean, you need it as parents. You need it as workers, as leaders. You know, the quicker we are to recognize our weakness, the more likely it is that we will receive God's power to accomplish things in His will. He's always at work. He's always full of wisdom, wanting to empower and strengthen His people to do His work. It's why the Bible tells us, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. He gives power to the weak. You read verse 29 and you say, wow, okay, so power comes to those who are debilitated. Power comes to those who are weak. So who are the strong? You know, it's funny, Jesus kind of played this card when He ministered on earth. Jesus talked about those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You know, the Pharisees were like, yeah, I'm well, I don't need any physician, I'm good to go. And they showed their own pride in feeling like they were okay. And the truth is, the strong, that's nobody. Everyone is weak. The problem is whether they know it or not. Let me just tell you that a lot of times when you come to a place of realizing how weak you are to navigate your own life with your own strength, to influence your kids, to influence people for Christ, that's a good place. You know why? Because it causes you to say, Lord, I can't reach this person. I can't get through to my knucklehead children to do their chores the way they're supposed to so when they're older they'll be good roommates. Sorry. I can't. Only you can. When we find our weakness, that's the place where we can receive strength. To those who have no might, He increases strength. So after explaining all the greatness and the glory of God, now Isaiah explains this other benefit that we can receive from the Lord, and that is power, great power. He wants to empower His people. But many times we're so filled with our own praises and ability to navigate things that we're not being dependent children. We're sort of pretending to be grown-ups in the world that we're called to be like children, needy and longing for parental guidance from above. But He gives power to the weak. Those who are proud, those who are self-confident in their own wisdom, their own strength, aren't going to get God's strength to do things. Now, there might be some out there that say, well, wait a minute, I'm not a Christian, but I navigate my life, I pay my bills, I do things the way I'm supposed to. But yes, until you're actually born again, you can't even see all of the other avenues that are out there. And there is nothing beyond this life, if you're not a believer, that will last. But if you are a believer, there's a whole eternal purpose throughout your life that you need God's strength to press on in. Let me just be specific. When I think about being weak, I think about the weakness that we all have. No one's exempt from being around people that drive us bananas. We all know it. There's people that just drive us nuts. There's people that we literally would go to the first service to avoid in the second. There's, you know, issues that we have with our neighbors where we're just like, I don't really want to talk to them because it's going to turn into an argument. You know, all of us were weak in this regard. So I think we have to be honest with God. God, I'm weak in this area. I need You to change my heart and give me strength to rise above this weakness. Here, Isaiah is speaking to weak, tired, discouraged people. These are the faint that are talked about. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Who are the youths? Or utes, as we say in some parts of Texas. Who are these young men? Generally, we can just think about them as young, vibrant people. What is Isaiah saying? It's basically pretty straight to the point. Even those who have seamlessly boundless energy and stamina will eventually become weak. Some of us who are older have figured this out. Have you met? I mean, I'm 42 now. I'm not that old. I'm like mid-range, mid-middle. Maybe I'll be 84. I don't know. But, you know, I look back on my younger years and I go, man, I had a lot of energy, but it didn't last like I thought it would. The Bible says that, you know, boundless energy and stamina will eventually burn out, but the true strength comes from a spiritual source that only comes from the Lord. Let me tell you how I know this. I've seen people that are old who have the strength of an MMA fighter spiritually. MMA is, you know, cage fighting. Maybe you watch that, maybe you don't. I'm not advocating cage fighting, but I am saying that spiritually speaking, you can be old in years and yet vibrant with God's strength. I always think about guys like Chuck Smith who went to be with the Lord, and man, it's been like 6 years, I think. Chuck was a guy that was old, but was so full of spiritual strength, you know, and not just him, there are other people I know, but Chuck would go to these youth camps and all the kids loved him. He had this just incredible ministry to youth. And so when I hear someone who's older say, I can't do youth because I'm too old, I'm like, that's not an excuse. God can use anybody to reach out to young people. Those who wait on the Lord, though, shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. The idea behind waiting on the Lord here isn't passive sitting around until the Lord does something, but actually being proactive in waiting. I mean, think about it. A waiter is useless if they just sit in the back while their tables run out of tea and don't have any chips and salsa. And they got to go do stuff to keep that maintained, right? Waiting on the Lord is sort of like that as well. We wait on the Lord. We look to Him. We seek Him out. We pray. And in that place of waiting, active waiting, there's a renewal of strength. There's an empowerment that takes place. Notice it says they'll mount up with wings like eagles. The language here speaks, pay attention, this is about the degree of strength. In other words, it's as if Isaiah is saying the Lord gives us strength like an eagle's ability to rise above the horizon over the things that are on down on below. So when we receive God's strength, we're able to rise above our weaknesses through spiritual strength. Now, every time I read something like this, I think to myself, you know, if I really have spiritual strength, am I ever going to get physically tired? Yes. Get sleep. Take your vitamins. But remember, and drink lots of water, but remember, it's spiritual strength that really helps us to make the difference, to rise above the things of life. Sometimes we're trying to depend on all the physical resources we can and sort of barely dig into this spiritual resource when we're called to make that the main priority. The degree of strength the Lord gives us is an ability to soar above the things that are thrown at us in life through proclaiming our own weakness and seeking the Lord. Notice it says they'll run and not be weary, they'll walk and not faint. So they rise above, then they run, and then they walk. It kind of seems like it's going downhill. You're rising above, but then you're running, and now you're just walking. Well, the truth is, when you come to Christ, you sort of rise above the stuff that's controlled you in your life. You come down, and like Hebrews chapter 12 says, you're running the good race. But then Paul, and in Colossians and in Ephesians, talks about walking worthy of Jesus. So, you know, you can go really high up. I've known a lot of people, when they got saved, they had this mountaintop experience, but they didn't run the race, and they didn't walk the walk. Some have pointed out that this points to the kind of the progress in a Christian's life, and I think it's very pertinent. It's very easy to relate it to that. But Isaiah also points to the intention of the strength of the Lord. This intention to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint, is the idea that God gives us strength. His purpose, His meaning in giving us strength, it isn't so that we can be strong Christians and everybody can go, ooh, they're so spiritual. But it's actually so that our lives are progressive and move forward in the things of God and the purposes of God, and God gets the glory. See, a lot of people have a misconception that spiritual strength is something that causes all the attention to be on the person. No, no. True spiritual strength is something that points back to the Lord and helps a person to be productive in the things that God's called them to. That's the intention of God's strength. One commentator put it this way, and I thought it was very convicting, that God will not empower us in our carnality. He won't strengthen us to just do things for ourselves and make ourselves look good. He doesn't empower for that reason. He empowers for us to be productive in the things He calls us to and to bring glory to the Lord. God enables those who draw strength from what He says even here and who He is. God enables those who come to Him. And He doesn't just enable us to do things that are pretty simple, although that is true. He will enable us to do things that are impossible to do. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God is big enough to use us as ordinary people to do extraordinary things? We're all weak. We're all in need of God's resources. And the quicker we come to that conclusion, the easier, the more productive, and the less stress we'll experience. Have you confessed to God you're weak, you're debilitated, that you need His strength? I think it's good for us to see that. Lord, I'm so weak. I think I can do these things. I think you can do these things, Nemo, but you can't. We say that in our house all the time. Maybe you've never seen Finding Nemo, but sorry, it always pops in my head. But it's true. We think we can do it without the Lord, and we can't. Have you confessed to God that you're weak? It's a good thing to talk to the Lord about. It's a good thing to recognize God's greatness will inspire us to be renewed in His strength and to stop depending on our own strength. This was God's intention from the beginning. Did you know that? We were actually designed by God to be in a close relationship with our Creator who strengthens us and helps us like a parent helps their child to see the big picture when walking through a theme park. You ever take a little kid to a theme park? You know what they all want to do? Ride on the rides they're not tall enough to ride on. But I think I'm tall enough, Dad, take me please. Then you take them up to the line and they're not tall enough. Sorry, kid. That's what we do as people with God. We want to do things that we're not ready for yet, and we have to trust that God knows what's best. God was and is wanting to encourage and inspire us through this great chapter, Isaiah chapter 40. But my question for you as we close is, and really it's for me as well, but will we let God inspire us in our despair, in our doubt, and in our debilitation? Will we let God reveal Himself to us? Sometimes great inspiration can come even before great difficulty. This was true for me in my walk, and it's what I want to close with. Isaiah chapter 40 is a special chapter to me because I was on a plane ride on one of my skateboarding missions in the year 2000, 19 years ago, into March, early April, and was going on a tour with the skate team all around, skating and doing stuff, talking to kids about Jesus. It was a blast. I'd trained myself for months and months to be ready, you know, to go to that place and you know, skate and hang out with all these kids and witness and stuff. And I was on the plane ride, and we had gotten to the peak height that we were going to get to in the airplane, and I was at a window seat. I love the window seats. You know, I always like to look outside and see the horizon. I was reading my Bible, and I never really studied Isaiah 40, but I came to that verse that says the Lord will rise up with wings, you'll rise up with wings like eagles. And, you know, I just read this verse, and I thought, wow, this is so cool. God wants to make me like an eagle. I don't know if I talked like that only 19 years ago, but I think I did. And I was reading it, and I'm just like, wow, I just had this moment with God. It's like nobody was on the airplane. Everything was silent. I was just me and the Lord, and just, whoa! Well, the reason why I'm telling you this story is because it was on that trip. I did a couple demos, and then on April 1st, ironically April Fool's Day, that I jumped off a ramp and folded my knee, and it busted like a chicken bone pops when you break it off the bone. Just, some of you are like, I'm not hungry now. I busted my ACL, pulverized it, had to have my knee rebuilt, have had four surgeries since and my knee's fixed. But I remember saying to myself, but Lord, I'm going to be like an eagle. What's the deal? And I cried and I was really, really broken because I thought I was going to do this the rest of my life. And what's funny about that is that I wouldn't be here today had I not hurt my knee. I would have never met my wife, who I met when I was in a wheelchair. Hey! And I wouldn't have been redirected in my life to vocational ministry like I am now had I not hurt my knee. But in the moment, I was despairing, I was doubting, I was saying, how in this weakened state can I ever be used by God because I can't jump over cars? Oh no! But it was funny because as I studied these verses this week, I thought to myself, It's even more obvious now, having studied it, to recognize that God wants to inspire us out of those hard places. And so for all of us, we have to kind of walk away from a study like this and recognize that the greatness of who God is inspiring. And that we need His strength. And ultimately, Isaiah gives us this chapter as a way of just getting a basis for how great and good God is. How big is God to you?